Thank you, Mr. Lucas. Good afternoon. Good afternoon to all the visitors here. Nice to see quite a full crowd here. Before I get started, I'd like to make one comment to a good friend of mine here, just one individual, just to remind them that my last name is Seelig, that's S-E-E-L-I-G, and that person will know who I'm talking to, but I just throw that out for whatever it's worth. If it comes to light later, that's fine. At the recreation of the earth, man, of course, was created from the ground. We know the story. We know when Adam was created, that God took the dust of the ground and formed him. That life-giving soil we know of, which all plants and the insects that live in the ground live in, is called humus. And humus is the root word of the subject I would like to look at briefly this afternoon. That subject, in one word, is humility. It, of course, means to not think highly of oneself, to be free from pride and arrogance. But, of course, humility is a very broad and extensive subject, and I certainly can't cover it in one sermonette. I doubt it could be even covered in one sermon. But I want to look at humility from the standpoint of view of our calling and the work that God wants us to do, the approach that we have to take toward Him to be able to accomplish that work. And in so doing, there are three points I would like to look at, have each of us look at, in accomplishing the work, in having this humility, and being able to accomplish the work that we have ahead of us. Now, last week, in the sermon Mr. Orchard gave, he referred to fasting and prayer with fasting, and that in so doing, that prayer and that fasting would lead us to humility, to a right reverence for God, and a right respect for mankind. And that's essentially what I want to look at here and put it in three-point perspective. And, you know, there's a world out there. That world, whether it knows it or not, is desperately in need of what we've been blessed with, the knowledge that we have by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, our Savior. That knowledge that we have, the understanding of it, is so very, very vital to our lives and to the world. And indeed, the world doesn't know it, but it does desperately need it. And we have a work to accomplish, and I'd like to look at it from the following perspective. First, we must be teachable. Now you ask, how in the world does that relate to humility? If you turn over to Psalm 25, verse 9, I think you'll see what I mean. Psalm 25, verse 9, David says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." By implication here, God cannot teach an individual, you or me, someone who lacks wisdom. Humility. You have to have a humble attitude, a humble spirit, to be teachable. We are God's elect, and we must remain His elect by having that humble, meek, and teachable attitude or spirit. If we don't remain humble, seek that humility, God can't teach us, and then what use does He have for us? How can He use us if we are not able to be taught? Because we indeed have to be taught so that then we can then pass it along to the world. Secondly, a meekness and humility in dealing with one another is required. One another here. This alone in itself, this concept, is very, very powerful. And I think you'll see what I mean when we turn over to 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. This whole passage is very interesting in light of humility, but I want to look at one specific area. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, picking it up halfway through the verse or so, says, "Yes, all you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God indeed resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, or to those that are have humility. Now this is a double-sided coin, if I can put it that way. On the one hand, we have to be subject one to another within the body of Christ. We who are members of the church, we have to have that subjection, being humbled, esteeming one another better than ourselves. This, as Christ, as Peter put it here, is being clothed with humility. Because he goes on to show that God will not give his grace to those who do not submit to one another in Christ. But the other side of the coin, Peter says here, speaks as loudly or a lot more loudly. We must be submissive to everyone in the world, the whole world. We must not think of ourselves better than anyone else, whether in or out of the church. We have to do so would go against all the principles that God the Father has set in place, that Jesus Christ came and taught us. You read on in verse 6, and you can see further what our reward will be. But even then, that is in itself another message all of its own, a very powerful message that can be dealt with at another time. Now, the third point I would like to discuss this afternoon is remembering why we have been called, and to keep it all in perspective or in focus, if you will. Mr. Armstrong said so many times, we have not been called today to save ourselves. That is not the purpose of our calling. And he also reminded us all at the same time as to who it was that had really built and done the work. Who it is that is doing the work today. We must keep that in perspective. Romans 12, verse 3. In Romans 12, verse 3, of course, Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're all familiar with. Paul tells us that we should all be living sacrifices, living our lives daily as sacrifices to the world, to God, to each other. But in verse 3 it says, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. The Jewish New Testament commentary has a very, very interesting and sobering comment regarding this passage. It warns of boasting and conceit, and I quote, because a person committed to doing God's will is easy prey to delusions of grandeur. That couldn't happen to either one of us. No, none of us, that couldn't happen. But it could happen to each and every one of us. Especially to those of us in the ministry, especially to those of us working at the home office, and those of us who have both responsibilities. It's a possibility. We must avoid delusions of grandeur. I found that comment very, very intriguing, very sobering, and I just wanted to bring it here for our thought. Mr. Armstrong kept hammering this in because he realized this very thought. He realized that this could happen, and he always reminded us, and at the same time, he was always reminding himself that it was not he, who had built the work. God in Jesus Christ had done it. If we avoid the idea that we are doing God a service, if we avoid the idea that we are better than those outside the world, outside in the world, or those within the church, and if we keep in mind who it is that is really accomplishing the work, then we will be well on the way to having a humble and contrite and meek spirit, one that God can use in doing and accomplishing the work. So, if I can go back and rehash, be teachable by being humble, having a humble spirit, being always having humility, esteem others better than ourselves, whether in the church or without, having that humble spirit with all mankind, realizing that one day all will be brothers and sisters. And remember, who it is that is really doing the work, and don't let delusions of grandeur set in because we are called into the work today. Romans 12:16, if you just continue on down this chapter we're in, 12:16 says, "Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits," or better rendered, in your own opinion. Your own opinion of yourself. So, remember from whence we came, humus.